can't help myself. I'm going to say something about that. So, last night, Brother Eddie and I were talking about hymns, many hymns, in our hymnals, and there's a lot of hymnals, actually, started out as poems. So I mentioned my grandmother was a poet, or a poem writer. She was my grandmother. But she wrote a poem book, and she wrote books about all the kids and grandkids and when they were born and everything. And I told Brother Eddie, I said, she actually had two of her poems, I don't know what you call it.
Published
in hymnals as songs. And somewhere at home I've got the names of them. He Whispers Sweet Peace to My Soul comes to mind. Is that right?
Yeah.
So, in this Google generation, which I wouldn't have picked Brother Eddie to be a part of, everybody knows these days how to work a computer. He Googled her and came in tonight with a picture of my grandmother. She was, she just turned 99, and went home on my birthday in 1986. 4 years before she saw me come to Christ. She went blind at 90. And she was in, I mean, this lady surrendered to be a missionary to China when she was 11. And her dad died. And she raised like 6 or 7 siblings and couldn't go. And something else happened. She surrendered again. She never made, but that woman lived for God her whole life. And my cousin from Georgia said to her when she went blind, she said, "Grandma, it just doesn't seem right. You've been living for God. You've been serving God. Why would God let you go blind?" And she is 90, and she said, "Nancy, it's okay. It gives me more time to pray for my family. Especially David."
Amen.
Because David was way, way out there. That would have been in the late 70s. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. And if I'm reading Luke 15 right, and there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner of repentance, it looks to me like she got the message. Here's something I've known all my life and never saw before. And Brother Eddie, it's on the internet. My grandfather had been married before, and his wife died. And they had 3 kids, and he was a little older, and I guess he was a drinker, obviously. He wanted to marry Grandma Kate, and she wouldn't marry him. It says down here, Kate Matkins would not marry C.M. Her name was Charles McLean. So when people ask me, "Are you related to Charles Spurgeon?" I said, "Yeah, it's my grandfather." But not Charles Haddon, Charles McLean. Charles McLean Spurgeon, unless he signed this pledge. He did sign it, and he always kept it. It says, "For love of Christ and country, I hereby make my declaration of independence from King Alcohol. I promise never to use intoxicating liquor as a beverage, and to do all I can to end the drink habit and the liquor traffic." Yeah, that was in 1906. That's the way they used to do it. Now we just write it into the script. A point that Brother Eddie made, and that'll be the last thing as I... See, I'm feeling like family around here, you can tell. So Grandma Kate, her father's name was Joel Harned Metkin. Her mother's name was Elizabeth MacDonald Kincaid Grimsley. We're cousins. Amen. Isn't that something? That is something. Thank you, brother, for doing that. Small world. Take your Bible tonight. Go to Psalm 40. Susan, I would like a piece of paper because I don't want to use Dr. Ruckman's
funeral thing that I keep in my Bible for a coaster any longer than I have to. Psalm 40. Well, one of my, I think we discussed with that song that we learned from you guys. He brought me out, and that's all. I use that psalm a lot. One time we're going down the road. She's in the back, sleeping, middle of the afternoon. I mean, we spend a lot of time driving. And I'm just sitting there and going over things in my head, and I'm reciting these verses, and this message came from that. Psalm 40 in verse number 1. The Bible says this, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. So, like I say, I'm driving down the road and I'm taking it all apart and meditating on each part of the verse, looking at the words, and David waited patiently for the Lord. The thing about it is, we are an impatient society. Not many people willing to wait on much of anything anymore. One of the great success stories in modern entrepreneurship is Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A does great business. They have two lanes going around. There's nothing like it. I mean, they are busy about getting them chicken sandwiches out there. One time we went around the one at home and there was two lines where they were taking the money and there was another line around the building getting ready to get in it. Amen. It it's indicative of how much of a hurry we're in when drive-thrus are that busy. Amen. And we don't want to wait on anything. I think that's why people, might me included perhaps, don't like to read books anymore. We want, everything's got to have a visual input to it. That's why the internet, and people read on the internet. I mean, they read stuff that they didn't really have any interest in. They get snagged, bottom line is we'd rather watch a YouTube video. I mean, it used to be a DVD. You get a DVD, teach you how to play pool, and now you can YouTube everything and people will sit and watch that kind of stuff instead of reading a book about it. Amen. But the sad truth is Christians don't want to wait on anything anymore either. So it's significant to me when David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And we'd all do well to learn to do that because in Luke chapter 21, Jesus Christ himself said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, patience comes from enduring trials. Romans 5 and verse 3 says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience. So, the more stuff you go through, the more trials in your life, they're not fun, but there's a benefit. You learn patience. Maybe that's why God lets his people go through stuff. So they'll learn patience. It comes from trials. It's a result of spiritual maturity. All right, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It says add to your faith. You weren't born with it. You weren't born with any of them things. You weren't born with patience, and you weren't born again with it either. You can be saved in here and still just be guilty of being as impatient as everybody else, and you miss a blessing because Jesus said in your patience, possess ye your souls. Amen. There's some things to add before you get the patience. I think you have to add the other things first because I think that it's God. When God gives you a list in the Bible, there you go by his order. You don't jump around. I mean, you might strive for charity, but you're going to have to take it by the numbers. Virtue, knowledge. You follow me? And, I'm reminded a lot that God is patient. So that means godliness. Godliness really just godly. The word means like God. So if you're going to add godliness, you got to get behavior out of your life that's not like God. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. but you shall live, but live soberly, righteously, and godly. God is patient, so godliness is out of the question in your life until you've added some patience. It says this in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I've been made familiar with some issues in some people's lives in the last year or so, and that we compartmentalize it by saying they have anger issue, a lack of ruling of the spirit, anger issues. That's like a little crying toddler. You know, wants something and is going to cry and kick and scream and make everybody know he's unhappy till he gets it. Which the Bible has a cure for that the world is totally oblivious to, by the way. Amen. But I look at it like this. If you have anger issues, you most likely have some ungodliness issues too, because you have to add patience before you get to godliness. So I submit to you, you don't need anger management. That's you or someone you know. You don't need anger management, you need sin management. And there's a word for that. It's called repentance. In our text, in the first part of the first verse, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And I say again, you and I do well to learn to wait patiently for the Lord too. You know why some can't? Because they overestimate their own importance. Don't worry, if you won't add patience, God has a way of teaching it. And again, it's called tribulation. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. To incline toward or unto is to lean toward. That tells me God's interested in us. It says in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And a son of man that thou visitest him. Mindful. I heard a singer sing in a meeting one time when I was a pretty new Christian. And the song went like this. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And here I'm pretty new Christian and all this stuff is, and I'm weeping because I get it. Amen. I don't understand. What is man that he's mindful of it? I don't understand that. I'm not going to pretend to try to explain it. I mean, I could go through the things, but knowing me, I don't understand why he gives me the breath I breathe the time of day. Maybe you think, you know, he got a gift when he got you, but probably not. But I would say that there's probably a bunch of people in churches around the country that think God got a pretty good deal when he got them. That's not the crowd I preach for. That's not the crowd I run with. That's not the crowd that I want to run with. We got in on something, amen, beloved, tonight that's beyond comprehension. Amen. But I'm happy to report that God is leaning our way. He's not playing hard to get. We don't have to beg him. God, please show up. Matthew 18 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. God's more interested in this than we are. God is not watching from home. God is in our midst. He's not playing hard to get, but he's not playing games either. And I'll tell you what he is watching. He's watching to see if you are. I'll give you an illustration or example. We had one of the young men in our church, he's raised there. When I got saved, he was, I don't know, 10, 11, 12, something like that. And so, you know, when I came along and was, you know, doing youth camps in Sunday school, I watched him grow up. And he fell in love with this girl from our church, and she is a good girl. And they both were, you know, from two families in our church, not unlike probably some scenarios that exist right here. And I mean, he was, when he was courting her, he was the model Christian young man. And he got her. And she married him. And she married him with understanding they were going to continue to be faithful and live according to the book. But the truth of the matter is, it didn't take very long. Didn't take very long for him to start to get a little lax in some things, finally just flat out unfaithful to church. And before it was over, he was unfaithful to her. And what they, you know, there's added extra strain, a sadness to that when all the parents are in church together. And it happens. So, and she was good, and she put up with more than I would have. She put up with more than I'd advised her to, but I wasn't the one that she was seeking advice from. And she had tender heart and wanted to do right by God. And the Bible says, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And I've known some people that really put those principles into practice. My hat's off to them, and we all ought to. But enough was enough, and she left, or kicked him out, I think, because there are several kids. And you know what? I hadn't seen him in several years, and all of a sudden he's back at church. And he's coming into church, and she's not going to have it. She's not going to be there. And so she had to leave her church because now he's back boo-hooing, getting whoever he can get in their ear and just say, oh, I messed up, but I begged her for forgiveness and she won't take me. And then all of a sudden she became the villain. Amen. And I come in and I'm in and out, you know, as I'm preaching and I hear the story and I mean, there's guys, I mean, some guys there, preachers that were falling for it. Oh God, he wants to get right. And if she would just, and I'm watching that thing and I say, Mike, come here. I said, let me tell you something, son. I said, you know, this is a terrible thing that's happened. My heart breaks for you. My heart breaks for the kids. And it's good that if this is what brought you back to God, and this is what brought you back to church, this is what brought you down on altar, this is what has brought tears back into your life. That's a good thing. That's a good thing that can come from this bad thing. And I see you here talking to people, and I see you here, but I'm telling you, if your repentance is for your behavior toward God, and this has brought you to God, God knows that. But if this is just a game to win her back, God knows that too. So when you make up your mind that you're doing this for the right reason, you've learned your lesson, you submit yourself to whatever decision God makes, and I will embrace you as a brother, but I'm here to tell you, you're not gonna fool God. Oh no, Brother Dave, oh no. And boy, as soon as them divorce papers came, and sure enough, she didn't take him back, that he ain't darkened the door of a church since. Listen, how futile is it to play games with God? He's mindful of us. He knows every detail about us. It says, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Over there in Matthew chapter 14, you got a passage where Jesus was walking on water. I love that. I got several messages out of that passage. And so I'll just give you the highlight. It's in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, Peter had stepped out by faith. I give him a lot of credit. Nobody else did. Even after he walked on the water for a while, nobody else said, Jesus, pick me, pick me. They didn't say that. That boy's nuts. And he got out there and he did good. But then it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, yeah? And beginning to think, he cried saying, Lord, save me. Perfect type of the believer, when we got our eyes on the Lord, we're willing to charge hell with a squirt gun. Problem is, there's things going on all around us, and it will be that way that'll get our eyes off the Lord. And it's when that happens, we'll be afraid too. And we'll sink. Bible says, significant, beginning to sink. He cried. That's time to cry out. Yeah. No, he didn't wait till his ankles got wet. You know, he didn't wait till he was knee deep thinking, there is a problem here. I wonder if I can make it back to the boat. I wonder if I can. He knew there's a storm. Listen, he didn't wait till he was going down for the third time and having stressed out his family and his wife and everybody else and made a mess of his testimony. But when he was beginning to sink, he knew there's a problem. He did what we needed to do. He cried out. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He'll hear yours too. Can I say, the earlier the better? Don't wait till you made a mess. The Bible says immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Psalm 34 and verse 6 says this, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Boy, I'm acutely aware, maybe that's what I was trying, of the day he heard my cry for the first time. Amen. It wasn't the last. Amen. Let me ask you something. Has he heard any from you lately? Well, yeah, I'll tell you what, some Christians, we get a little victory, we get a little experience, and then, you know, life goes on and we got this. Well, God's got a way of showing you you don't have it.
Amen.
As good as you think. Amen. What I want to preach on tonight, this thought, as we proceed through the next two verses, from one extreme to the other. Because that's what I think of when I read verse 2. And so that's the title tonight, Sound People, if you're awake. You know, I'd have brought that edge of that sound thing down about another foot, put plexiglass right there so you can see what they're doing. Just saying, that's why I'm an evangelist. All right, so Father, again, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray and ask that you, hey, turn my mic back on. They didn't like that. No, I'm kidding. Dear Lord, I pray that you bless the service tonight. And those at home that can't make it or don't feel like they should make it, I just pray for them too. God, please, let me say something that'll put a smile on your face and be a blessing to your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Verse 2, now we're to the message. David wrote this. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my going. I say it again. That's going from one extreme to another. Let's start verse 1, or verse 2, point 1, something, you know what I mean, horrible pit. Jeremiah says in chapter 18, verse 22, let a cry be heard from their houses when they shall bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they shall have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. He says, he brought me up out of that in a horrible pit. You know what a pit is? A pit is a trap. They dug pits to catch lions. They were deep because the lion can jump pretty good. Amen. There's no getting out of a pit that's built to be a trap for a wild beast. He referred to the mess he made in his life as a pit. He couldn't get out. That's what the verse does. It gives glory to God for bringing him out. He brought me out. Amen. You Texans all know this, and I share this cowboy logic around the country. I heard this tidbit of wisdom years ago. It goes like this. If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Amen. That's common sense, which is poorly named because people don't have any sense anymore. Amen. My daughter put it to me like this, Dad, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting different results. Think about how many times in your Christian life you've made up your mind you're going to do better, but you don't do better. You just keep doing the same thing over and over, and you hope it'll turn out better, and it doesn't. You need to stop digging. Amen. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. You know how David got out? He was trapped by his sin, but he quit digging in Psalm 51 and verse 3. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. And that's how you stop digging. You take the blame. Maybe you should try to throw the shovel out of the pit, you know, so you can quit digging. It's hard to do though, and here's why. Sin is deceitful. Hebrews 3 and 13 said, but exhort one another weekly, monthly, By email? No, it says exhort one another daily. While it is called today, let any of you should be hardened through the deceitful of sin. I'll tell you what, that's going to be a tragic collateral damage issue to all this thing if the separation that this thing is causing causes any of us to get hardened. Amen. Did we ever get to the point where, hey, I don't really need to do that anymore? You better watch it. Better watch it. Moses acknowledged sin in Hebrews chapter 11, and he acknowledged there's pleasure in it. It said in verse 25 that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, that is a man of rare character. Listen, my life's goal at 21 years old when I was, when I got out of the army was not to begin a life that was going to end up as a federal convicted felon. That wasn't my goal. Amen. Moses acknowledged there's pleasure in sin for a season, but I don't know if you guys are really aware of this or not, but a good part of the country understands what seasons are. You know, now Minnesota doesn't. They have winter and then orange barrel. That's like 1 month or, you know, and you guys, you got it pretty good most of the time. Had to be this week, you know, that, wow. It must have been traveling behind me because I've been here a week already. But you know, the seasons are beautiful. We usually don't get to, we don't experience them much. We're in the South during the winter. Yeah, this is still better than Ohio right now. And, we're usually in Florida or somewhere out west, Arizona in the fall. And man, the fall is amazing. If you've never been in the north when the leaves are changing, you ought to take a trip. It's beautiful. It's amazing. This year, because of all this COVID stuff, our schedule got so discombobulated. I don't know what that word means, but I've always wanted to use it in a message. And, we ended up going over to Maryland and across, West Virginia and Virginia and North Carolina in October. It was like a gift from the Lord. It was beautiful. So you got the four seasons. He said there's pleasure in sin for a season. You got spring. Spring, beautiful. Things are coming back to life. Summer, believe me, in most places it's very pleasant. You guys, I know you're looking out your window from your air conditioning looking at it, but amen. And then fall, the most beautiful season. Can we agree on that? Do cactuses like blossom? I don't know. But the most beautiful season precedes the ugliest. Winter. Dead trees everywhere. Amen. That's the way sin is. The season of sin changes and it doesn't. Horrible pit seems to adequately describe, seems to sum up pretty good what the next season after the pleasure part is over. You've heard it said, sin never left anybody better than it found them. I saw a trailer to a movie that I filtered for bad content. You want to know how to do that? Talk to me later. But there was a commercial. It was an anti-smoking commercial. I'm for anti-smoking. That thing had me for 23 years. Thank God he delivered me from that. Amen. Because she'd have never married. Well, that's another story. But so it showed, they're trying to make it sound attractive. And I think the first one was a guy, a rapper. And he was cool and he smoked a cigarette and act real cool. And then the next person was a woman with a cigarette holder, maybe from the 20s, you know, real glamorous looking. And the next one was, you know, all you Texans know, the Marlboro guy, you know, the He-Man got off his horse, you know, and then the next one, the fourth one. So they made it look cool and they made it look glamorous and they made it look manly. But the next one was a shriveled up old man. Well, you can't really tell how old he is. But he's in a wheelchair with a monitor and a oxygen and a hole in his throat. And he was showing this is what may somebody might take to be glamorous or cool. This is the end of it. That's kind of how sin is. Amen. And it's deceptive. Amen. So no wonder David is saying, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. Amen. Because what starts out, nah, maybe don't look so bad. The flesh is easy to fool. But let me say to you tonight that the soul-damning sin of a lost person isn't the only horrible pit. Grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God qualifies. If nothing else, it's horrible for him, for the Holy Ghost. Amen? The most miserable people I've met have been people that claim to be saved, claim to be Christians, and they're not living for God, and they grieving the Holy Spirit, and they got too much God in them to enjoy the world, and too much world in them to enjoy God. I've talked to a couple guys that had gotten saved young and were way out there. I said, you know, I can't relate to what it must have been like. Although I'd been some of the same places they'd been and done saying that, I didn't have the Holy Spirit inside. I said, I can't imagine what it would be like. And I don't want to know what it would be like to sure enough have the Holy Spirit in there, grieved and quenched and out there and the most miserable people, I'll say it again. Some of the people that were in the organization that I ran, a lot of us were just happy-go-lucky fist fighters. You know, we were just having, but we had guys that were mean. I mean, they'd kick dogs and stuff. Mean for the sake, and we kept them in check. That was part of my job. Amen. And I got saved and years later, and we had chapters all over the South, and I thought, I wonder if some of them guys didn't get saved. And the reason that they weren't tougher, they were just meaner. And I wonder if maybe the reason for that is some of them might have really been saved. And the Holy Spirit grieved. What a horrible, horrible pit that would be. Let me tell you something about people that are miserable. Amen. They like to make other people miserable. Amen. They don't enjoy anything, but they're the quickest to criticize others. And boy, social media, which I'm trying to do better, because I know it ain't going nowhere, but social media has opened the door for backsliding Christians to pick apart churches and preachers and anybody that's trying to do right. And, you know, at the end of the day, let me tell you something. You may think that's okay from the safety of your little whatever device. God is keeping track of every bit of that thing. And you better get that thing right before you answer to God for it. Now, I make a prediction here. Social media anonymous. It's right around the corner. I mean, I believe we're going to come to the place where that thing is so addicted, some people they're going to have, somebody's going to start a little organization. You can stand up and say, I can't keep up. Listen, this is what gets me. I heard of a kid, 13 or 14 year old kid, boy, that committed suicide. He's not saved or anything. Committed suicide. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Committed suicide because he was being bullied on social media. Now, what's the problem here? To me, the solution is very simple. Turn it off. But that thing evidently had such a hold on him and many others too, that the thought of facing life without social media was worse than death. He's clear on that right now if he died without Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't get that. I don't want to get it. I think one day we'll be having support groups to help people break away from that addiction. Amen? We're talking horrible pit. Amen? Sin is a horrible pit. Then he says, he brought me up outside of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Amen. Do you guys have mud here, or is it all just rock? mud is, I grew up in the farmlands in northern Ohio, and in the spring when it would rain, everything got soft, got muddy. And if you ever tried to run in mud, you'll find out that's not easy. You get bogged down and sink in the mud. Your forward motion is hindered, even halted. I came home from leaving the military. I had a 69 Dodge Swinger, very fast car. I'm just home for a weekend. I grew up out in the farmlands, and it was, to get from this road to this road was like 3 miles, only there was a farmer's path, a tractor path went straight across. It was 1 mile across. It cut 2 miles out. We took that road all the time, but this time I'd come home, it had been raining, and, it looked a little muddy, but this car was really fast, and I took off. And I got about a third of the way down that thing with wheels spinning. That car went, it didn't matter how much power that thing had, didn't matter what my experience was with that road or what my intentions were. I'm home for a 3-day pass, and it took about 5-6 hours to get that thing towed out of the mud. And then I had to sit there and look at my mom and dad. I don't think they said a word, but I could tell what they were thinking. You're an idiot, David. Maybe it's what I was thinking, because I was an idiot. But there's things in this life that'll stop your progress. Stop your forward motion. Drugs and liquor and pornography will put the brakes on anybody's life, let alone a Christian. But Christians get bogged down with other things too. I like the verse, thou therefore endure hard as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But verse 4 says, but let him that warreth, let him that warreth, okay. Anybody got it? I know the verse. I'll have it in a second. No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. You know what we do? We get bogged down like in the miry clay. We get entangled in the affairs of this life. Let me just say to you tonight, man, you might find yourself entangled, whatever it might be. It's time to start getting unentangled. It's time to let him bring you out. It says, he brought me up outside of an horrible pit, negative, and out of the miry clay, negative, and set my feet upon a rock. That's pretty positive. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, familiar passage. We're in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24, the Lord speaking, of course, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And the next thing he says, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Bible says in James, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you deceive your own self. It said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Wait a second, I lost my place. Which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, just like the other one. And the floods came, just like the other one. And the wind blew and beat upon that house, just like the other one. They could have been next door to each other for all you know. But the foundation was different. It said it fell. And it doesn't just say it fell. It said it great was the fall of it. Both houses did not withstand the storm. The storms were there, but the one built on the rock made it through. Storms are part of life. I tell you, he set my feet upon a rock. You better have your feet set upon a rock so you can withstand them. And we know that Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church. In 1 Corinthians 10 made sure that you know that that rock was Christ. brought me up outside of a horrible pit and out of mired clay, set my feet upon a rock. Notice it says feet. Both of them. Plural. It doesn't say one in church and one in the world. Well, I know a lot that either read it that way or don't read it at all, but that's the way they're trying to live a Christian life. They can't figure out. They can't figure out why some of us have a lot of joy. They can't figure out why some of us have victory. Well, because you're doing it wrong. Jack Wood said to me one time, said, don't try to endure your Christianity. Learn to enjoy it. If you're not enjoying your Christianity, you're not doing it right. Something's got in there. You need to get that thing under the blood. You'd be amazed at how much joy you can have when you're right with God. Say, well, you don't know. I know more than you think. I know what that book says. Amen. So, and then he said, and establish my goings. So, from going nowhere, the miry clay, like wheels spinning in the mud, I mentioned the other day, to goings. Now he's going somewhere. In fact, he's going from one extreme to another, from horrible pit to the solid rock, from miry clay to going being established up by God. You're not going to sink in the mud if he's directing your path. Amen. You know what? One extreme to another, we're not talking about behavior modification, turning over a new leaf, you know. We're talking about a 180-degree change. Amen. For example, when I got saved, my ticket to hell was punched. And then I got saved and I'm not going to hell anymore. Not only am I not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. That's about 180 degrees, isn't it? Amen. And not just that. In this life, he's established my goings. It says in Proverbs 3, he shall direct thy path. We talked the other day about steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. It's awful hard for him to establish your goings or direct your path or order your steps if you and him are heading in opposite directions. And you can be. You can be saved and make up your mind you're going that way. And he's a patient God. I hope you figure out how dumb that is before you take somebody with you. The fruit of verse 2 is verse 3. It says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And like the song that Brother Eddie introduced us to that you guys sing, it's a song of praise. Amen. Even praise unto our God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 said, and a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You ever get this new song that he's talking about in your heart? It'll come out your mouth. And many shall see it. People hear so much these days, they don't know what to believe. Benjamin Franklin said one time, believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see. I just ask you right now, what do they see in you? I mean, during the week, during at the job, at the school, wherever, what do they see in you? 1 Peter 3 and 5, it's sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready, always give an answer to every man that asketh the reason that is in you with hope. With meekness and fear. Nobody is going to ask you anything if they don't see anything. And when Christians react and respond to the issues of this life the same way non-Christians do, and sometimes not as well, well, this world sees that too. Amen. They sure do. And there's supposed to be something different about us. David does two things in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. What does it say? I don't even remember. Let me go back there. Yeah, and he inclined. Okay, nope. Yes, he cried. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. David does two things. He cried out to the Lord, and then he waited on the Lord to answer. Amen. And the Lord heard him and answered his prayer. And then in verse 2 and 3, like we've already been through them, David declares, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, 1. and out of the mire clay, 2. He set my feet upon a rock, 3. He established my going, 4. He put a new song in my mouth, 5. So between hearing him and answering him and those 5 things in verse 2 and 3, David did 2 things and God responded by doing 7 things. Now 7 to 2 is a pretty good return on your investment, isn't it? But see, that's God for you. It says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's something. Why anybody would met, well, I get it, I guess, why the devil doesn't like the King James Bible. Buddy, that is poetry, otherworldly poetry, right there. Exceedingly abundantly above that which we are asked. That's how God is. Amen. So let me just finish it by saying, you wait patiently for the Lord. What does that mean? It means you trust him. That means you trust him. You cry out to him, he'll hear you. He'll do the same for you. And when he does, if you'll let that new song out, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Somebody here or at home may be trying to bring yourself out of some of your problems. It'll most likely never happen without God's help. And the big stuff, the horrible stuff, the miry stuff, let me just say something you should already know. The only intervention, I don't know, I heard that word recently. I don't really like it because I don't like modern stuff. But some of you know, you've heard it. The only intervention that's going to do the trick is crying out to the Lord, just like David did here. So let me ask you something. Has he brought you up outside of a horrible pit? Has he saved your soul? Maybe you're within the sound of my voice, here, there, or somewhere. And you've never cried out to him and asked him to save you. I mean, it says in Ephesians 2, right after those precious verses, that acknowledges that salvation is by grace through faith. It also says that at that time you're without Christ. There was a time. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world. I remember those days. That terrifies me now. I didn't then because I didn't know any better. But now the scariest thing I can comprehend is being with no hope and without God in the world. Amen. And if that's somebody, like I say, listening, however, you don't have to spend another day, another hour without hope. Amen. You can get your sins forgiven, and that'll take care of the big one, the big problem. And who knows? You know, as a child of God, you'll have access to God. And if you'll be honest with him like David did, you cry out to him, he'll hear you too. Say, well, I'm not sure about all that. Well, why don't you give it a try? Amen. Amen. I'm glad that what God does, when it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This isn't just a kick we get on. This isn't a phase we go through. This is the realest thing that's ever been in existence. The body of Jesus Christ on the earth is the realest thing that has ever been. And we got the world, the flesh, and the devil all working very hard and too successfully, truth be known, to distract us from putting our faith in Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but for every day. Amen. Let's stand. One extreme to another. That's what I needed. Amen. Maybe you did too. And so if you need to do business with God, you got a little reminder. Just like every message this week, I haven't brought one thing you didn't know. But that's what we do. Stir you up by bringing you to remember. So if you need to do business with God, now's the time. Brother Riggs?
Slide number 394, I surrender all. As long as you spin those wheels, resisted the Spirit of God and lived his life in misery just because he would not surrender.
Amen.
And if we want to get out of the pit, we want to get out of the clay, we're just going to have to surrender.
Amen. So,
this song is for us. Let's sing it out. And if the Lord has touched your heart, you need to do something, you need to surrender, you need to do that tonight. So
Amen.
Let's sing it out. All to do.